Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to the completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God.
Rose, thank you so much for reading those words. Do keep them open in front of you, and you'll see there's a space for jotting things down. There's pens on the table in the middle of the order of service. Regulars will know, but just to let you know, you see it there in the order of service, that after this talk, there'll be an opportunity for Q&A. So again, if you want to jot down any questions, there's also a Slido platform. You can post your questions. We'll explain how all that works a little later, but let me lead us in a prayer at this point as we come to God's word. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that we can gather together as a church here in Fulham and yet benefit from a church that is separated from us in time and history and geography and yet connected to us through the gospel and faith in Jesus Christ. Please, as we begin to understand more of you through this part of your word, would you fill our hearts with love for you and your Son? Would you begin to expand our understanding of what it means to love you and live for you, lives that bring you praise and glory? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I don't know how positive you have your feeling as you come to church this evening, whether you've come here expectantly with a spring in your step, or whether absolutely that's not you. You're here. But you're here with a heavy heart. You're here with lots of struggles at the moment. This, as we've already begun to hear this evening, this New Testament book that we're starting a new series in today is probably the most positive and the most encouraging of the many letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to various churches that either he had started or he'd helped start in the earliest years of Christianity. And it's quite distinctive in that, because in a lot of the letters that he writes that are recorded for us in the New Testament, Paul has really got a job on his hands. He's correcting wrong ideas, or he's challenging wrong behavior and trying to straighten out all sorts of problems and misunderstandings that the different Christians had, but not in Philippians. In Philippi, which you can see was a city in northern Greece, the Roman province of Macedonia, in Philippi, the Christians were doing a really great job. They're doing really well as Christians. And so Paul, in this letter, is full of praise and encouragement and rejoicing in what he writes to them. There's lots of, well done, keep going, more of that, more of that, more of that. You're doing a great job over in Philippi. But that's not because it was all plain sailing either for them or for him. Paul writes this letter from prison in Rome, where he's under arrest for being a Christian, for spreading the gospel. And it becomes clear as we read on in this letter, he's not at all sure that actually he will make it out of prison alive, that he will ever see this church that he started again. And although the Christians in Philippi are doing a great job of being Christians, it's not because things were going swimmingly for them either, actually. When Paul had started the church there 10 years before this letter by preaching the gospel to them, he and his companion for doing that were seized by a mob, were stripped naked publicly, and then beaten, ordered to be beaten by the magistrates and thrown into prison. And that sort of hostility, that sort of strong opposition to Christianity has continued in Philippi over those 10 years. Have a look with me at the towards the end of chapter 1, verse 28. He writes to them saying, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Presumably they had every reason to be frightened by the opposition they were facing. And then if you look down to verse 29, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggles you saw I had and now hear that I still have. So do you see, Paul is going through some really tough struggles. The Philippian church is actually going through very similar struggles. So the positivity that we're going to encounter in this letter is actually a positivity in the midst of troubles. It's a positivity that has been forged in and through real hardship and suffering. It's therefore a positivity worth having because it's robust, it's strong. It's a positivity that is actually worth us discovering for ourselves in our lives. Now, this evening, we're going to look at the opening 11 verses that Rose read for us, which form an overture, if you're into your music, for the letter as a whole, and introduces us to some key themes of the book, themes of joy and confidence and partnership and love and lives that bring glory to God, all of which I'm sure you'll agree are very positive themes, all of which we're going to hear a lot more of in this letter. So after Paul's opening greeting, which he starts with most of his letters in the same way, verses 3 to 11, which is going to be our focus for this evening, are either describing what and why Paul prays for these Christians, or the actual prayer itself, okay? And we're going to look at them under four headings. Here's the first one. Paul thanks God a lot for the Philippians' partnership with him in the gospel. He thanks God a lot for their partnership with him in the gospel. Have a look with me at verse 3. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Every time, all my prayers, all of you, always pray. You can't miss the intensity, the frequency of this man's prayer for these people. Wouldn't you like to be able to pray like that? Wouldn't you like to be able to tell someone else that you're praying for them like that? How encouraging that would be for them to hear that. Well, what has made him do that? What is fueling all of this praying for them? He says in verse 5, it's because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And that word partnership could be translated fellowship. Same word. Fellowship. I don't know what image is conjured up in your mind if you just hear the word fellowship. Maybe a dusty, drafty church hall, some pale green crockery, some cheap biscuits, some cold tea. It's not that kind of fellowship if that's something you've ever experienced. What Paul means when he uses the word fellowship is much more like what J.R.R. Tolkien means when he speaks about the the Fellowship of the Ring. You know the story, the nine characters who band together in the Lord of the Rings to defeat evil. Frodo, Sam, there's another hobbit, Aragorn, there's a wizard, Gandalf, you know, the guys. And their fellowship is an active fellowship. It's a dynamic fellowship. It's a dangerous fellowship that gets them into all sorts of difficult situations. It's a fellowship with a very clear mission. And that is the sort of fellowship, that is the sort of partnership that Paul has with these Christians in Philippi that makes him want to pray so much for them. It's a partnership in the gospel that, even in this letter that Paul has written them, looks like lots of different things at different times. So if you look in chapter 1, middle of verse 18, this is what it looks like. Yes, I will continue to rejoice, says Paul, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. So gospel partnership there looks like them praying for Paul. And then if you look on, we've already seen it, end of chapter 1, verse 29, for it's been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you're going through the same struggles you saw I had and now here I still have. So there, this partnership in the gospel, it looks like, well, now it looks like suffering with Paul, like Paul. And then if you just turn over a page to chapter 3 and verse 17, see what it looks like here. Joined together, he writes, in following my example, brothers and sisters, just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. So there, this partnership in the gospel now looks like, well, it looks like living like Paul. And then in chapter 4, verse 15, it looks different again. So he writes, moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. There it looks like giving financially to Paul's ministry. The gospel partnership that he has with these Christians in Philippi, do you see it's active, it's dynamic, it's costly, it's even dangerous for them, as getting them into difficulty. So you can see why he'd want to pray so much about it. But do you see that for all their active, dangerous, costly partnership with him, who gets the credit? Do you see who gets the credit? Verse 3. I thank my God every time I remember you. They do all the work, but God gets all the thanks. Because he's the one who, through that gospel, has motivated and inspired and empowered all that help that they've given to Paul. If you want to know what active, costly, dynamic, dangerous living as a Christian that brings much thanks to God looks like, it looks like this. It looks like praying for gospel opportunities for others. We're going to be doing that here on Tuesday evening with our Hammersmith and Fulham Gospel Partnership. It looks like being willing not just to pray for others as they share the gospel, it looks like being willing to suffer for the gospel yourself as you do that. It looks like following the example of Christians who are living their lives for Christ. It looks like financially supporting gospel ministry as you have the opportunity to. Living like that as a Christian, it brings God much thanks. It's also the sign that you really are a Christian. And that's the second heading for us this evening. Paul is confident that God will complete what he has begun in the Philippians. Paul is confident that God will complete what he has begun in the Philippians. Have a look with me at verse 6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And that good work that God has begun in the Christians in Philippi is the faith that he's given them in the gospel, in Jesus Christ. Now, wonderfully, Luke, one of the writers of the New Testament, has recorded for us exactly what happened when Paul and his companion Silas first took that gospel that started their faith in Philippi, when he took that gospel there in the first place. Have a look, just to get a flavor of when that good work began in their lives. He writes this: "On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. And when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home." See God beginning that good work in Lydia's life just at that moment. And then after she believed the gospel, Paul and Silas pretty much straight away were thrown into prison in Philippi for what they were doing. There's an earthquake in the middle of the night. It all kicks off. Prison doors are thrown open. No one runs away. Look what happens to the jailer of that prison. We're told the jailer called for lights. It's dark, rushed in, fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." And then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. And the jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. See what happened when Paul brought the gospel message to Philippi? People in Philippi believed the gospel. God began that good work of salvation in them through the gospel. And Paul is confident that God will complete that good work until the day of Christ Jesus. That is, God will keep them believing the gospel until Jesus returns to judge the world. Not just because that's what God is like, he's the ultimate completer finisher, but because of all the evidence that Paul can see in the lives of these Christians in Philippi, in their partnership in the gospel with him. Only real Christians with real faith would do what you're doing, is what he's saying to them. And only real Christians with real faith have faith that lasts the course that gets them to heaven. If you are here this evening as a Christian, wouldn't you love to have that sort of confidence about your own Christian faith? Well, here's how you can have it. Like Lydia, has the Lord opened your heart to believe the gospel? Has he done that for you? Like this Philippian jailer, has he then filled your heart with joy because he's enabled you to believe the gospel? And are you now putting that faith that he's given you to work in active, dynamic, costly partnership with other Christians as you have opportunity? Because if you can answer yes to all those questions, you can be confident that God has begun that same good work in you, and he will carry it on until completion, either until Jesus comes back or until you get to heaven, whichever happens first in your life. But can I also say, if you're here this evening and you're not yet a Christian, you know that, you're thinking seriously about the Christian faith, you're considering whether or not to become a Christian, but actually at the moment, there is something that is holding you back from that. Can you see who begins this good work of salvation in people's lives? Who continues it and who completes it? And the answer to that question, those three questions, is not you. Not you. If the thing that is holding you back is that you think you wouldn't be able to keep your faith going, that you'd be in danger of giving up and dropping out, then can I say you need to think again about how this whole faith thing works? Because you have got that precisely back to front. Here's the third point. Paul loves the Philippians a lot because they share in God's grace with him. Paul loves the Philippians a lot because they share in God's grace with him. Have a look with me at verse 7. It is right for me to feel this way, this confidence about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. He says he has them, or literally he holds all of them in his heart. He says he longs for all of them with the affections, or literally the intestines, of Christ Jesus, which sounds a bit gross, doesn't it? What he's trying to convey is that he has got a gut-wrenching love for these Christians that is as strong and as visceral as Christ's own love for them. That's quite something to say to somebody, isn't it? I love you as much as Jesus loves you. And Jesus died for you. What explains the depth of that affection that he has? He says, verse 7, well, whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. Paul's gospel ministry has got him into some pretty dangerous and pretty dicey situations. In fact, he's writing this letter from prison. And in verse 12, he shares his prison experience with us. Have a look with me, verse 12 of chapter 1. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. There he is in his chains, defending, confirming the gospel in Rome. But instead of being embarrassed about him for doing that, for being in prison, as he goes on to say, actually other Christians were, and we're creating distance between them and Paul. Instead of disavowing him as their founder, as their leader, and kind of cutting off any association with them in case any of his guilt rebounds on them, the Christians in Philippi, Paul says, shared in God's grace with him. It's that partnership, that fellowship idea again coming up. I don't know, if the Lord of the Rings didn't do it for you, then maybe, who knows, maybe the Three Musketeers just might. You know the Three Musketeers and their catchphrase, all for one, one for all. They fight together. They stick together through thick and thin. They're all in it together for each other, bound to each other by their loyalty to each other. You're just the same as the Three Musketeers. That's what Paul is saying to these Philippians. When I think of you from prison in my chains, it feels like we're all in this together, that we're all for one and one for all, that we're bound to each other by our common sharing, our fellowship in God's grace. That's why I love you so much. We're all in this together. Verse 8, God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. I call God as my witness that I love you so much because of God's grace that binds us together through thick and thin. If you are here this evening as a Christian, then you will know this is one of the most wonderful benefits of being a Christian. Believing the gospel doesn't just bind you to God forever. it actually binds you to other Christians forever. And when that partnership that you have with other Christians in the gospel is active and costly and dynamic, and yes, maybe even dangerous, then it generates in you a gut-wrenching love for other Christians. If you've ever wondered why a church that is active in gospel ministry is a church that is full of love, a church where people care about each other deeply, a church where it actually feels like all are for one and one are for all, it's because it's a church where everyone is sharing in God's grace together. It's not, of course, why you engage in gospel ministry, to feel the love. It's just one of the wonderful byproducts, one of the side benefits of being active in sharing your faith with others. And can I say, if you are here this evening and you would call yourself a Christian, but it doesn't feel like that, you don't feel the love at the moment. Maybe it's never felt like that. You feel much more on the edge of things, not sure about things. There is something you can do about that. In fact, there's a couple of things you could do about that. The first is, do you see the link between being active in your faith and feeling a deep love for others? If you were to step in and step up in your partnership, in your sharing in God's grace here at St. Peter's, then from what Paul is saying here, that love would grow in your heart, in your guts. Second thing you could do is you could pray about that. And that's what Paul does next for the Philippians. He loves the Philippians a lot, and out of that deep love, he prays for them. That's our final point for this evening. Paul prays the Philippians' love for God, and so their lives will bring praise and glory to God. Let's have a look at what he prays, shall we? Verse 9. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. Paul prays three things for their love, all of which are connected and flow one to the next, ending in God getting the glory. So do you see the same pattern again? It's all about stuff going on in their lives, but God is the one who gets the glory. The first thing that Paul prays for the Philippians' love is for it to abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. So the more they know God, the more insight they will get into his character, into his will, into what pleases him, the more informed their love for him will be. I like my coffee with milk and no sugar. And now that you know that about me, you have an insight into my coffee preferences, which means it wouldn't be loving of you to bring me a black coffee with two sugars. The more you know a person, the better you can love them. It's very simple. And just in case you've just had a brilliant idea for a practical joke after the service, the last time I used that analogy, two people brought me black coffees with two sugars in. So we've already been there, we've done that. It's time to move on. So first, Paul prays that the Philippians' love for God would grow in its knowledge of and insight into God. Second, he prays that because of that growing understanding of God, verse 10, that they would be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. The more you know what God wants from you in your life, the more you can make good choices about how you live your life in line with what he wants. And the more you do that, the purer and more blameless your life would be. I don't know if you've seen this sign. Jesus is coming. Look busy. It's a stupid sign. What Paul is saying here in verse 10 is Jesus is coming, but don't look busy. Live pure and blameless lives as Christians. The way you do that is by making good choices about how you live your life. The way you do that is by knowing God more, so that your love for him is more informed, so that your lives that you live for him are more in line with what he's like and what he wants from you in your life. The third thing that Paul prays for the Philippians is that as a result of the first and second thing he's praying for them, their lives, verse 11, would be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Righteousness is just another way of saying pure and blameless. Same thing. The fruit of righteousness, then, are all the things you do because you are pure and blameless. So do you see how it all fits together, this prayer? A more informed love for God leads to better choices in life, leads to a life filled with good deeds, good character, good attitudes, goodness, a life filled with good. And lives like that bring, end of verse 11, bring glory and praise to God. Who doesn't want a life like that? Who's ever wondered how you get a life like that? A life that brings praise and glory to God. How do you live a life like that? A life that brings praise and glory to God. Here's how. You pray about it. You pray it for yourself. You pray it for others. Here, pray that your love for God would be more and more informed as you understand him more deeply. That as that happens, his character is imprinted on you, so that you make good, God-like choices in your life, so that your life is filled with good, God-like deeds. If that prayer is answered, and that is how you live, God gets the glory and the praise because of you, because your life is an answer to prayer. Well, let's take a moment before I lead us in a prayer, maybe to consider, is that a life that I want to live? Father, in our best moments, we want to live lives like that. We want to live lives that are so filled with good that you are glorified and praised. And you know how much help we need to actually live lives like that. And how we so often stumble and fail. And so we pray. We pray that you would draw us closer to you, that we would, in understanding who you are, know how to love you more. And we pray that in all of that, our confidence would not be in ourselves, but our confidence would be in you who began all of this in us and who will complete everything in us to your praise and glory. Please would that be the grounds of our confidence as followers of your Son. Amen.
Rupert, thank you. We're now going to spend time kind of looking at some Q&A. So the Slido will come up on the screen. If we can go back to the QR code, that'd be great. And once it's on, you can snap it and then write a question if you have any questions, and we can answer it together and we can give them to Ru. So why don't you spend, as they get the Slido up, a few chats in tables, and in 3 minutes' time, we'll come back together and we will answer some questions together to Ru from Philippians. Great, thank you very much. Some really good questions. Thank you for thinking hard and listening well. Lots here to chat about. We'll try and get through as many as possible in these next few minutes. Rupert, thank you. Thank you for starting our series in Philippians tonight. We'll start with the most kind of voted question at the top there. How do we gain depth of insight about God without it being mere head knowledge?
It's a good question. Clearly, everyone thought it was a good question. I would say don't jump over love. It actually says that, doesn't it? So before you get to depth of insight, you've jumped over love. So I would start where the prayer starts rather than halfway through. I think it is a real issue. I'm not trying to say it's not an issue, but I would say it's not just that your knowledge would grow, but your love would be more informed. So maybe, and that's not a very good answer. It's a good question. I think I'd also want to say, that the option of not growing in knowledge, the alternative to this is not an option. So you can't say, it's fine, I just won't bother knowing any more stuff, and that way I can guard against head knowledge problems. Mm. That isn't really an option. That is to diminish the relationship. So I don't jump over love, and I would say try and turn your knowledge into either prayer or worship. I think if you do that, it is informing your relationship with God rather than just being information about God. That's a better answer, just in case you didn't tell the difference between the two.
Thank you. Next question we've got is, any particular challenges for St. Peter's to be more like this Philippian church, as you've reflected, maybe? Mm.
I think I really, we're gonna come back to this again and again, this partnership idea. And I think partnership only really works if we are all in this together. And I would love this to be a Three Musketeer kind of a church in that respect. And that real sense of being bound to each other. But that requires levels of trust, levels of transparency, levels of honesty. And, that I think is a challenge. I think that's a challenge for us. That would be of all the things, that feels the thing that keeps jumping out at me as more countercultural. Mm-hmm. Partnership, fellowship.
Let's go for it.
Thank you. Two more. How can Paul say that he loves the Philippians as much as Christ in verse 8 if he is a sinner like us? Are we ever able to love people the same as Christ does?
Well, I don't know, but he does. I don't think he's meaning it absolutely. I think he's using it to convey an intensity of affection. So I don't think we're getting out our algorithms and working out who loves who more. I think he's just saying it's an extreme and an extravagant and a deep-seated love that he has. I think that's what he's trying to say.
Yeah, that's helpful. So we're not having the same amount of love as Christ, but we are modeling his love.
That's a better way of putting it.
That's
shall I ask you the next question?
We were going to skip one. By all means, talk to one of us about the falling away question, but on to the next one, if that's okay. If you feel you're failing at this, despite trying to be active in faith, feeling weighed down by trials and let down by church, what would be a word to that sort of group?
Be honest. Be generous. If you feel let down, be honest, be generous, even if you are hurt by that. Also, I'd love to meet the person who's not failing at this. Can you tell me how you do it? We are, aren't we? This is how we live. We long to live lives that bring praise and glory to God, but we find that just really challenging. So I think, let's be honest, I assume if we're serious about our Christian faith, we're here on a Sunday evening, there's a degree to which we are, we're wanting to be active, but we're struggling with all sorts of trials. Maybe we're not feeling the partnership that we need to do this, but we're not supposed to be able to do this on our own. You know, there were three musketeers, not one. We need each other. So be honest about where that hasn't happened, but don't let that make you withdraw in your sense of disappointment. Actually, step in, not step out.
Thank you. That's a fitting note for our next song, Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me. We've been reminded tonight, haven't we? God's the one who begins, continues and finishes that work in us, how much we need him to do that. So let's pray and sing, remembering it's him who works. Do stand.